It's amazing. If we didn't have the capacity or the footage or this technology to slow down over time and to speed it up, to just take footage over time and to speed it up, we would have missed this whole war going on. I mean, how many of you have gone diving before and you've never seen this war happening? You only saw the sea urchins, and they're quite stable right there. If they move, maybe it's half a millimeter, you know, an hour. But that's why it's such a good example for us on just the life that we live and the challenges that we face in spiritual warfare, is we don't always have the capacity to see that kelp forests are being attacked and wiped away slowly, slowly. We don't have always the skill to see it because it just takes a while. So life happens so fast and we don't see that there are certain strongholds which are being destroyed or built and certain things which are not happening. And that's why I love this. Big kelp forests are being destroyed and wiped away, and no one notices because it happens slowly over time. So when we speak about prayer and fasting today, I want you to keep this image at the back of your head. I just want you to think about that and just have it as a reference there. Just even the giant starfish, I just want it to go, Adrian, the whole time when it grabs the small starfish, the brittle stars. Just to have it in your head that it's such a good analogy for us when it comes to our circumstances. When it comes to the political situation in the country, we grow tired. We want to pray once and nothing changes, and maybe it's God's will, and then go on. But Jesus said, Luke 18, Jesus taught a parable about a woman whose two sons have been sold into slavery because she couldn't pay a debt. And she went to the judge, appealing the whole time, saying, Judge, have mercy. And Jesus said that this parable is told so that men may not lose heart and always continue to pray or persevere in prayer, depending on a translation. That means to persist in something and pray until something happens, until breakthrough happens. So let's start, and I'm going to talk about fasting today. Bye-bye, donkey. Cheers. Talk about fasting, and it's not something that we talk about a lot, and maybe someone heard what I was preaching about this morning. That's why the church is empty tonight. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, you can quote it on Thursday morning to someone. You can just send it on your WhatsApp groups and small group in John chapter 21 verse 12. It just says, and Jesus said, let's have breakfast. It's one of those important scriptures in the Bible. You can send to someone, let's break the fast. But I want to talk about fasting and the reason for fasting, the need for fasting. I think all of us know this, that, you know, everyone can recognize that there is a place for fasting. But if I were to tell you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, why should we fast? I mean, why is worship and prayer not the same? Or why should I actually for 3 days afflict my soul? Why should I for 3 days withhold food? Is it necessary? I mean, doesn't God hear my prayer? Why on earth is it necessary to fast? Then I want to start maybe just by reading a psalm, which I didn't put the psalm up there. It's just too many slides and it's not going to really work well. So I'm going to read. I want you to listen to Psalm 69. It's a well-known psalm. Some of the phrases in the psalm are really well-known. It's that place in the Bible where it says, zeal for your house has consumed me. John chapter 2 quotes from there. Other quotations come from there as well. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I sink into deep mire, into deep mud, O God, where there is no standing place, no place for my feet to touch the ground, where the floods overwhelm me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry, God. My eyes fail me. I wait for God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. That way I haven't stolen anything. They demand that I restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded or dishonored because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach me have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made a sackcloth my garment, and I came a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. They mock me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, I know, God, in your multitude of your mercy, you will hear me in your truth and your salvation. Deliver me out of this mud and let me not sink to death. It's the first half of the psalm, and I'm stopping there because that phrase there about the fasting is the turning point in the psalmist's prayer. David wrote this psalm apparently, it's accredited to David. And the psalm is all about a mind, and I want you just to listen to what he says when he opens the prayer. It sets the whole tone of the whole psalm. He says, "Oh God, save me. Just help me. Rescue me, God. Rescue me, God, because, wow, I feel like a man that is in water, and the water is not just on the outside, but God, it is flooded. It's consuming, it's flooding, it's splashing into my soul." And he's speaking from a place of extreme anguish and extreme anxiety and anguish and pain and loss. And he says, "God, help me, God, because the problem is not just out there, but it's flooded inside here. The situation on the outside has turned my soul completely upside down. I am overwhelmed and overpowered." And then he says, "God, it's though I'm trying to swim here, and I'm trying in the river, and I'm falling, but God, it's just mud from my knees downwards. I can't even press down with my feet to lift my head above the waters. God, I'm drowning. You've got to save me from this situation." Then he explains the situation in twofold. He says the first part of the situation, the first part of the problem, God, is the enemies that are more than the hairs on my head, God. There are so many people that are pursuing me, God, that are coming against me. So many people that want to kill me, God, and they are more than me. And then he says, they are mighty, God. They are too big for me. And he says, oh, God, but there's a second problem as well. I know the problem is not just out there as well. There's a problem inside here, God. You know my foolishness, and you know my sins. So maybe his foolishness and sins got him in the place in the first time. He says, God, the problem is not just out there. The problem is in there. So now, Lord, my whole soul is overwhelmed with my situation. So what shall I do, God? What on earth must I do? How can I get out here? And I want you to think who wrote the song. It's David. David who slaughtered the lion and then the bear and then Goliath and then 200 Philistines just to prove to his father-in-law that I really want to marry Saul's daughter. I'm the guy. He does in a really nice way. He brought 200 pieces from the other men that he persecuted and killed. He says, come on, these are the guys that I killed. That's all right. And then afterwards, he became a mighty mercenary, having first 30 and then 400 mighty men around him. So David is not a wuss. David's not a, it's not just, you know, he's not just the IT guy. I'm also, anyway. Sorry. Die skerm gaan nou swart gaan. Sorry, Jess. He's not a wuss. He's a mighty, mighty warrior. He's a big man. He's not afraid. But he says, God, this situation is way too big for David. For David and his 400 mighty men. This is too big for me, God. God, I'm feeling the anguish in my soul. Ek is regtig baie bang. I can't save myself, God. And then he uses this beautiful phrase. Maybe if you can just move to the next slide. Oh, there it is. No, it's good there. Jace, just keep it there. He says, I humbled myself with fasting. If you ever in your head think, why should I fast? Or is someone asking you tomorrow for the next 3 days, why are you fasting with the churches, all the shofar churches around the world? Why are you fasting? And then you just tell them, no, I humble myself with fasting. And then they say, but what on earth does that mean? I said, when David coined that phrase, this is what he meant. He says, I'm humbling myself for God to help me. I'm saying right up that I'm not eating or drinking anything that can strengthen this body because I'm making a statement to God and to myself and to everything around me that I am not mighty enough to save myself from this situation. Only God can save. I'm humbling myself because God must help me. God must help me. I'm petitioning for help from God. I'm asking God to help me. And the second thing he says, I'm fasting for holiness. I'm humbling myself for holiness. I'm telling this body, yes, you are the king. You can eat all the choicest foods in the world. You can snap your fingers and they will bring grapes from Cape Town, or they'll bring salmon from Canada, or they will freaking wherever you want to go. They will bring you whatever you want because you are the king. But he says, this king is humbling himself. He says, this body is not going to get what it wants. Because this body needs God. He needs holiness. I have sinned against God. And God alone can fix this. God, this is a sign of my petitioning and my repentance to you, sign of my humbling, saying, God, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me. I need you to make me holy. And then he says, in essence, that they are just summarized in 2 minutes, the whole sermon. You humble yourself, David says, in fasting. That means I recognize that I am not good and strong enough in myself to save me. I need God to help me. And secondly, I humble myself. I need holiness. That's the reason. I'm saying, God, this man is a sinner, and I need God to make me holy in relationship, to restore relationship because of my sins. And secondly, to actually impart his holiness to me. I need God. So that's what fasting is, and that's what fasting does. I want you to look at a few examples in Scripture with me, just on those 2 points. The first one is an example that I absolutely love. We've been speaking actually about the exiles returning for a few times in the last 2 months, referring to that time frame in Israel. But one of the men who came to restore civic law and worship in Israel is a man called Ezra. There's a whole book named, it's his account, Ezra the priest. So Ezra, at one point, received a commission and instruction and resources from King Darius, a mighty, mighty king, Persian king, saying, go home, you asked me, I'm granting your petition. This is the second time the man fasts in this book. But as I'm granting your petition, you can go back home, go back to your people, and you're welcome to take anyone you want to. So he got a few officials that were Jews all over the Persian Empire, and he got a few officials to say, come on, help me. Let's go and rebuild it. So he got skilled people, like really, really skilled and academic people, and said, come home with me. We're going to look, see what's happening in Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild that place. We're going to bring back Jerusalem to the glory that it used to have. We're going to worship God again. So they were traveling, and then Ezra just drops this one line in verse 22. He says, the verse is not up here. He says, I went there, and the king said I can have whatever I want, and I could have asked the king for a royal guard to protect me on the way to Jerusalem, because we were going through enemy territory, lots of bandits, lots of raiders. And I could have asked him anything, but I didn't ask him anything, because I said to him that the hand of the Lord is upon me and upon all those who seek him. And he's against all those who come against me. And he says, I could have asked him for royal protection, and I would have had a military battalion to accompany me back, but I didn't ask him for that, because I said to him that God is able to protect me. So he says, when we got to the river and everyone assembled there, just as they exited the Persian Empire, he says, we all just took 3 days of prayer and fasting for this reason, because we humble ourselves, because we need God's help. We need God's protection. And they stopped. I want you to think of the implication. If you're a warrior, imagine some of you still play rugby. Some of you play, battle frisbee or whatever else you play. But something where you need your physical activities. And you go, imagine the Springboks. So, okay, cool. Tomorrow we've got the biggest fight we can in our lives. We're facing the All Blacks. Guys, let's fast for 3 days before we go into that rugby game. We need God's help. And you're going to go, you fool. For 3 days, you're going to weaken your body. Are you crazy? And this is exactly what these men do. They were about to enter into the most dangerous territory that they know about. And they say, okay, for 3 days, men, we're not going to eat or drink anything. We're just going to lie down and sit down and pray and worship God for 3 days. We're going to fast. Because they know that God... They said, and this is what they said, we humble ourselves. We're saying, God, with all the skill, with all the technology, with all the weaponry we have, we're not good enough, God. We can't save and deliver ourselves against the bandits on the other side of this river. So, God, we give up immediately. We humble ourselves. We say that we are not good enough. Only you can save. And the Lord granted their petition, and they traveled safely. God delivered them and protected them. There's another account that you know of in the Bible, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. He's David's great-grandson, and he became king of Judah. A great man, a holy man who brought the restoration back to Israel. Achu brought worship back to Israel, and it's like a reformation, great holy time in Israel's history. An excellent time, amazing time of worship. But we know the story, because the Bible says that one morning, King Jehoshaphat woke up And people ran to him and said, "Sir, sir, I come from the outskirts. We have a big trouble." And he says, "What's your trouble?" He says, "No, we spotted three massive armies of the Midianites and all the other megabytes and gigabytes and everyone else. They were out there and they're coming this way. God, they're coming this way." And King Jehoshaphat just think, "Ugh, we're just Judah. We're this small, small little place. Their armies outnumber our population. It's just crazy." And then the king did the wisest thing, which is the dumbest thing you can do. And he said, "Okay, call the whole nation here. We will stand in front of this temple and not eat or drink for 3 days." And you go like, "I see mal." The three grootste armies are on their way. You got to eat well. You got to prepare your resources. You got to, you know, set the perimeters and fortify the cities. And you got to call on allegiances in Egypt and Jerusalem, or in Israel, and Samaria, and all over. You need people to help you now. You got to rally the troops now. And King Jehoshaphat just goes, "Nah." And then he prays this beautiful, beautiful prayer of worship to God. He says, "Oh God, God of our fathers, you've been our God. You made a covenant with us and said that when we hear and we pray to you, you're going to hear our prayers. And God, you brought us from Egypt here. You placed us here. This is our territory. God, we are your people. God, yes, we have sinned against you, God, but God, you are our God." And then in verse 12, that most beautiful phrase, he says, "And now, Lord, we don't know what to do, because they that are coming against us is too mighty for us, but our eyes are upon you. Save us." Beautiful prayer. And while they're praising and while they're worshiping and while they're fasting, just standing there, while the army is coming closer every single minute, one of the prophets spoke up, Joachim, and he says, "The Lord has heard your prayer, King Jehoshaphat. The Lord says, go down there tomorrow, walk into the desert, face them head on. The Lord says, the battle is not yours, the battle belongs to the Lord." And they just worshiped God and said, "Thank you, let's go." Because that's what he does. What did Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat and the whole of Israel humbled themselves. They say, "God, I am not strong enough for this. So I'm not even going to try, God. You alone can help." And so beautiful, "Our eyes are upon you. Help us. Help us." And the Lord helped them. You know the rest of the history. The Lord did something strange and they just destroyed one another. When Israel came up there, just saw bodies and blood all over. The Bible says no one was left. Nothing. So they started attacking each other in envy and rivalry, started dividing spoils before they got even to Jerusalem. And there was nothing left of them. And so they fasted for a while. And the next 3 days, all they did is they picked up jewels, food supplies, and stuff, which these armies have raided. So they enriched themselves for 3 days. They had to stop after 3 days because of the stench in the desert, because of the body started rotting. There was more, but they couldn't bring any more. And they just came home. It's amazing. So fasting, like we saw in King David's Psalm 69 we just read now, is all of this. You humble yourself, first of all, and acknowledge that God can help. That's it. God alone can help. There's another instance. Jez, if you can just move to the next slide. That we read about. If I were to probably ask some of you who went to Bible school, if I say fasting, why do we fast? You would open your Bible immediately in Isaiah 15:8, because the whole chapter's heading is God's chosen fast. This is how we ought to fast. New Living Translation, probably. It just is a teaching on how we ought to fast. This is what we should do when we fast. This is how we ought to fast. And these verses are from that chapter. And it's a beautiful, beautiful verse. I love the picture of this woman standing outside the city, because this is what it's all about. Sometimes we petition and we pray God, not just for ourselves, but for other people. So we fast, we humble ourselves, not because I have a need, but because we have a need, a massive need. Not I, but we have a need. And if there was ever a time to fast in our nation, it's now. It's not that I have a need. My house is quite all right. Yes, I have one or two things that are really is challenging at the moment. But I'm okay. My house is okay. If this is what I have to live with, then I am a blessed man, a really blessed man. But God, the rest of the nation is not a blessed nation. This nation is in dire straits, economically, politically, violence, when it comes to religious occultism and stuff. It's this in the slechte plek, schools, everything. So Isaiah the Lord answers and speaks through the prophet Isaiah, because people were fasting, because Isaiah was bringing prophecies telling them, listen, God says, you're going to get a hiding right now. There's something wrong here. You are an idolatrous nation. I'm going to stand up against you. And these people, obviously some of the religious people started fasting, and they thought fasting was all about abstaining food. I'm not eating. But there's a difference between, just remind yourself in the next 3 days, there is a difference between starving and fasting. It is a big difference. Both of them imply the abstinence of food or whatever. But fasting is a devotion to God. Starvation is an abstinence of food. And there is a big difference. Fasting says, I'm going to leave everything that I usually stuff in here, entertainment, whatever else I want. I'm going to put in here donuts, coffee. I'm sounding like a policeman now. Everything I put in here, I'm going to stop. Boerewors, alles. I'm going to stop. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, God, those are beautiful to build up this thing, but God, I need you. I really, really need you, God. I need you to help. And when I'm going to pray for the next 3 days, I'm not just going to pray for myself. This is what I'm going to pray for, what Isaiah says. He says, listen, is such the type of fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Yes, but listen to this. Is it just to bow down your head like a reed and to spread out the sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And God says, that's not the point. The point is not just to fall down on the ground and fast just for yourself and just to humble yourself. God says, there's something more that I want. God says, is not this type of fast that I choose to lose the bonds of wickedness over the nation, to undo the straps of the yoke on the poor and the oppressed, to let them go free and to break every single yoke that there is. God says, listen, don't you think that when you fast, this is what I have in mind? That you appeal to me and you humble yourself to me in saying that, God, I cannot save this nation. This nation is in a mess and I don't have the power. In fact, God, there's no one man that can save this nation. There's no prince, no chosen vessel, no president, no cabinet that will turn this nation around, because God, there's a culture that is wrong, that is set against you, and there's a legacy of fatherlessness that has crept in for a long time, and God, there's poverty and corruption and bloodshed, which is everywhere, God, not just one or two isolated places, the whole nation is in a mess. God says, this is what I want. You humble yourself and you appeal to me and you say that you cannot save this nation, no man can save this nation, I alone can. Humble yourself and ask for help, says God. And God says, I will do that. I will break the yoke of wickedness. I will break the yoke of oppression. I will take it away, says God. I will intercede on your, I will intervene on your behalf. Just like Joseph had, an old nation just stood before God and said, God, the forces against us is too big for us. Help us. Will you save us? And this is exactly what Isaiah says. This is what God wants. So the first reason to fast is to humble yourself to appeal for help. Very simple. Humble yourself for help. The second one is to humble yourself for holiness. In Leviticus 16, you'll see that God actually gives an instruction. It's actually after quite a bad thing that happened in Israel's worship. Two of Aaron's son brought fake worship to God. They light their own fires. Come on, baby, light my fire. So they brought their own fires to God, and they wanted to worship God in that way, just to fake worship to God, you know, to bring their own thing to God. And God says, I'll have none of them. And both of them died instantaneously on the spot. And then the Lord says, listen, in this moment, let me just tell you what I want every year. I want you to initiate a day of atonement at one moment. There's a mooi woord, the day of reconciliation, other translation, to bring together between man and God. I want that installed every single year as one of your holy feasts. And then in chapter 16, he gives lots of detail. In chapter 23, he just summarizes this law again, saying that once a year, I want a holiday. You're not going to do any work. But this is a different holiday, God says. It's not the type of holiday that we sing songs and have a feast. This is the one holiday a year where you have a fast, where all of Israel, the Jews, come, and you abstain from all food and entertainment for a whole day, and you humble yourself before God. In fact, it goes on to say that the one Jew who does not fast on this day, let him just be isolated and removed from the nation as a whole. Let him be kicked out of every city that we live in. We'll have none of him. Because God says, this is what I want you to know, that once a year you humble yourself and you come and you acknowledge yourself as a sinner before God, and you say, God, I need your salvation. I need you to save me. And I love it when he says that no one may work except the high priest. It's beautiful, né? No one may work except the high priest, because he says, none of your efforts or work can justify you before me, not even the priests. So let the high priest be the only one who actually sheds blood in that day, and the whole nation will be fine before God. Humble yourself, because I alone can deal with your sin problem. So it's a day when you come. You remember when I say fasting and sinning, you immediately jump to David now. Psalm 51. Another Psalm 34 is the same thing, I think. Where David comes after he sinned against God and his wives and Uriah, he killed him, and Bathsheba, the woman that he impregnated. When he came in, when Nathan the prophet walked up to him and said, King David, you are the man, you have so many wives, you could choose any wife. In fact, you can have more wives. You can have what you want in one sense. But you wanted something which belonged to another man, and you killed that man out of jealousy because you wanted his wife. The Lord sees it. And God says that sin is in your heart. And God says, my sword is out against you. And it's an amazing story. You know the history? David immediately fell down on the marble floor in his palace. He remained there for 10 days. He didn't have any food or any drink or anything. He just left lying on the floor, weeping and sobbing, saying, God, I have sinned against you. Against you and you only have I sinned. I was born in Psalm 51. I was born in sin. My mother conceived me. God, I'm a sinner. I am messed up. And I've had this problem for a very long time, God. And he just humbled himself because he wanted God to forgive his sin. For the sake of not judging the baby as well. He particularly mentioned that. And when he stood up, he knew that he was forgiven. God didn't grant his request, but he says, God is good. God is faithful. Went to the temple, worshipped, came out, blessed his wife, and then he had another baby just after that. And he comforted himself and his wife, and she bore a baby, the Bible says. But so there's a fasting for holiness. There's a fasting where we say, just like Psalm 69, verse 12 we read earlier, or verse 7 we read earlier, where we pray and we fast and we say, God, there's a sin inside. And I don't see this much. I don't see this much in our church culture. And I'm just going to mention it, just not just our church culture, the church culture, where we go, ah, Jesus bled for my sins, ah, Jesus forgive me, thanks, amen, let's go on with life. And yesterday I was dead in my sin and trespasses, and I lived a life, and tomorrow I'm forgiven, and I live exactly the same life. Nothing changes. But there is a sense where we really have a godly remorse. I've had a few of those in my life, where there's really moments of just godly remorse, where I really was fully aware of my sin before God. Not just the sins that I did to other people, but the sin that I sin against God, that God is the judge, and I sin against God, especially after I got saved. I remember, I think I mentioned this in my third year, I had just one night, a bad night, where I was, man, I was always tiptoeing the moral line. And that night, I was really faithfully serving God. I was actually serving in a church in Stellenbosch, just in a leadership capacity as well. And that night, I don't know what happened. But I usually didn't drink. But that night, I drank too much. And I just sinned all out bad in every way that you can. And the next morning, I didn't sleep. I just felt such a, yesy, Ross, you're really sinning. You really sinned against God. Yes, there were other people involved, but you sinned against God. Your sin was against God. And that Psalm 51, the phrase just jumped in my head the whole time. Against God, and God only have I sinned. Against you, and you only have I sinned. Have mercy on me, God. Restore the joy of my salvation. Cleanse me, purge me, and I will be clean. That also Psalm 51 was in my head the whole time. And as I drove from Pretoria back to Cape Town, to Stellenbosch, I remember just spending a day or two just in my room, just locking myself up for this reason. And it's not as though I read it and therefore I had to do it. It's just like, This is not cool. This is not something where I just, oh, Jesus, forgive me, go on with my life. Because this is a pattern in my life. It's something wrong. It's something inside. And I really repented. And I fasted for holiness. I need God. I needed holiness. I am a sinner. God, you need to deal with the sin inside. You need to purge me on the inside. Wash me with hyssop again and cleanse me on the inside, God. As you do with a carcass before you offer it on an altar. God, will you do that with me? And this is really a significant thing for me. It was a bad thing. But God really did that for me. But there's a place where there's a godly remorse, where you're not casual about your faults and your sins that you commit, because you're committing sins against God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And he is gracious and compassionate, but he's a righteous God. And there's just a space where I confess my sins to God. And I ask God to do something, not just to forgive me, but to do something on the inside. David, Psalm 42. The fasting is not just a fasting for forgiveness of sins as though transgressions that you've done, but it's also just a place where you just cry out to God for holiness. It's just a time of holiness. We are set time aside to be with God. So for the next 3 days when we fast, and I really invite everyone in, I really invite all of you in. Some of you are visiting here. I want to say, if you're not part of this church, it's okay. I want to ask you, when will you set time aside to wait on God in this sense? That's one of the phrases we sometimes miss in the Bible, where we wait on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord mostly meant fasting when David wrote it down. Psalm 42. As a deer, God, pants for flowing streams, for water, so my soul just cries out. It pants for you, O God. Deep calls at deep at the roar of your waterfalls, God. And David, in this psalm, he just again cries out to God and says, God, this is something on the inside. I'm just crying out to you. I need you. I really need you. In my busy schedule, in the craziness of my day, with my phone never, ever stopping with WhatsApp and my phone never ever stop ringing and the kids never stop anything and you know the computers never stop with their stuff and someone phones me in the business here and business there. Regardless of what we live with, we are constantly bombarded with stuff from all over. And fasting is a time where we just say, switch off. Zoop. Turn it away. No, nothing. It's not just a social media fast. It's like, this is not an abstinence of stuff. This is a time where I devote myself to God. And I hear from the Lord. And mostly, when people fasted, they continued with their business day in the Bible. They never stopped their working days. Remember that Paul fasted twice a week always. And it's not as though when he fasted, he stopped everything. He just says, no, there are certain times in the day when I pray. And I set time aside to God. At least 3 times that I would have eaten. Some of the young men here, 7 times a day that you eat, those 7 times are going to be prayer times now. I think David was one of those because he praised the Lord 7 times a day. Anyway, he just gives hints like that in his psalms. But it's just a time where I say, God, I'm going to give to you. And so the fasting is not just for forgiveness of sins or just a confession of sins per se, but it's an inclination and drawing to God, to be with God, to be satisfied. And this is what we say when we fast. Saying, God, this body loves food, God. This body loves coffee. This body loves entertainment. God, this body loves social time with my friends. This body just craves those things, God. But today, body, I'm saying to you, you will not rule me. You will not be my boss. I love it. St. Augustine, 3rd century St. Augustine, one of the desert fathers, he said... He's one of those fathers who set himself in the desert just to be with God and to learn to be with God, content with God only, rationalizing his food, just small scraps a day, just to live with God. So he lived a fasted existence for many years and just wrote down and prayed with God, not to leave a legacy or to be famous. He wanted exactly the opposite, in fact. He just wanted to live for God. And then at one point he says, my body is like a donkey. He says, it's very useful to get me from A to B, but it's definitely not deserving of any worship or attention otherwise. Some of you, the next time you go to the gym and you go, or the next time you look in the mirror and you spent half an hour just to move this hair from this point to this point, remember the quote of St. Augustine. No, all jokes aside, for the next 3 days, let that be your attention. This is just a donkey getting me from A to B. But this donkey will not dictate my life. My cravings will not dictate my life. What my body desires will not dictate my life. I live to serve God. So the next 3 days, the reason why we fast is to shut everything up. And mostly you shut up this thing, which craves for everything else. And you say, okay, quiet now, still. And your stomach is going to go, chrom, chrom, and you say, that's it, fast bait, puppy. And you spend time with God. Because what we're saying is, nothing can satisfy but God. That's the fast. So the fast does those two things. And maybe you can just close with the last slide, Ches, please. Fast does those two things. I humble myself, my soul, for help. Saying, God, I need you. And maybe one or two of you have a big thing that you're trusting God for. Or maybe there's just a burden from the Lord, a good burden, a worry. A worry is a bad word, but just a concern for something, or just a frustration that something, either in your economy or your school or in your family, it's just there's something wrong and you feel helpless. Great space to be, because that's a place where you go, God, I humble myself. I don't have the capacity to solve this problem. I really don't. I humble myself, and what I'm doing is I'm saying, God alone can save. God, you alone can save. I don't have the power. I humble myself. I'm not good enough. Doesn't matter what I do. If King David, the great King David, can't, then certainly I can't either. And then the second thing, fasting is to say, God, I humble myself for holiness, God. I'm going to humble myself, God. You alone are deserving of worship, God. You alone are deserving of praise and adoration, God. Yes, I am in need of your salvation, your sanctification, definitely. And we say, God alone can satisfy. You alone can satisfy. I'm setting everything aside and saying this world, whatever this world can offer, it certainly can't compare to you. And I want to say that if you're not someone who fasts frequently, please consider fasting, you know, even if you fast and you just drink juice for the next 3 days, you won't die. I promise you won't die. You'll be fine. But if you just drink juice for the next 3 days and you need to drink juice or tea or whatever you need to drink to go on with a normal working life, then please do that. But the point of the fasting is not to not eat, per se. The point of the fasting is to say, God, all of my attention and all of my trust is on you, everything. I'm not going to trust or bank in anything else. I'm trusting in you and all of my attention, everything that grabs my attention. God, I'm just saying I lift my eyes to you, to Jesus, the songs that we just sang tonight. It's all Jesus. And that's the purpose of the fast that we're going to spend in the next 3 days. I want to invite you. There's no need for an altar call tonight because the Lord said beforehand already we prayed about fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we prayed about surrendering ourselves to God. I want to invite you, like seriously invite you. A lot of you here tonight have never considered a fasting. What's the point? I want to challenge you to join us for the fast for the next 3 days. Join us on Monday night. Join us on Wednesday night. Even if you only set one day aside, even if you're visiting tonight, set one calendar day aside and don't fast like I used to when I just started fasting the first time when I was a student. So I just, you know, we're not going to eat, so it's a liquid fast. So I went to McDonald's and I got those large size me up, super size me milkshakes. And then sometimes during the day, I'm like, you know, I don't know what to do until prayer time. So then I watch a movie. I wholly missed the point of fasting. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because I didn't know what I just told you now. So don't do that. But set time aside to pray. And it's helpful to set time aside to pray with someone, if there's someone close to you. Or even just if you send over WhatsApp, listen, I'm going to pray for the next 5 things. Will you pray with me? And the guy says, yes. Set time aside to pray. And it's not the fast that Jesus said, don't, when you're fasting, don't stand on a mountain and say, yes, I'm so great, I'm fasting today. Jesus says, no, let your fast be between you and God. It's okay. Just you and God. No one needs to know about this. But I seriously challenge you to join us in time of fasting as a time of appealing help from God and appealing to God for his holiness. God, I'm setting myself aside for you, for your purposes, and petitioning from you, do your work inside of me. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you just in small groups, just to tell the person next to you, what did you hear? What spoke to you today? What did God say to you concerning devotion and fasting? And what was interesting that you never thought about? Well, you don't have to go there. Just what are you going to do in the next 3 days? What is your conviction in the next 3 days? I mean, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for David's great example in Psalm 69 that we consider tonight. And tonight, God, we, Father, in Jesus' name, as as pastor of this church, God. Saying, God, for the next 3 days, we set ourselves aside, God, to appeal help from you, to humble ourselves before you, to appeal to your help, God, for our church and our nation and the members in our church that are really struggling. And Father, in Jesus' name, we're setting ourselves aside, God, to humble ourselves for your holiness, God. Because, God, only you can satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen.